Well, this morning we continue our series, Friends and Family. And it's an exciting, engaging series because it hits us where we live. Because all of life is built on relationships, the relationships of life. And this morning our focus is on the second most important relationship in our lives, and that is the relationship called marriage. And you may want to write down a few notes in your listening guide. We have them on the screen coming your way. But something I want you to write down that really kind of set the pace for our time together is the fact that marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's idea. God originated marriage. He thought of it. He originated. He made it possible. When we visit the creation story in Genesis 2, we discover the first not good in the Bible. When God said, it is not good that man should be left alone. Can I have an amen? Amen. The first not good. So God parades all the animals in front of Adam, and whatever he named them, that would be its name. And so the animals paraded through, kind of like a zoo parade. He named the animals. And then of course he said, but God, I want someone like me, but not just like me. I want someone who is soft and sweet, someone who will rub my shoulder, scratch my back, and massage my feet. And God said, why, Adam, that would cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam said, well, God, what can I get for a rib? And we pick up in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. One translation says, a helper not suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, the first anesthesia. And while he slept, took one of the ribs and closed up its place with flesh, the first surgery. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man, the father of the bride. Then the man said, the first wedding song, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The first wedding, God the officiant. The wedding took place in paradise, and the marriage was all honey and no bees, until chapter 3. When the serpent shows up, he tempts Eve to partake of the forbidden fruit. She partakes of it and graciously gives some to her husband. He partook of it. And the Bible says their eyes were open and they recognized their nakedness and they sought to hide themselves, to cover themselves. God pursues them and God pursued the man and said, Adam, where are you? Now, did God know where Adam was? Yes. The question was not for God to locate Adam. The question was for Adam to get real about his current reality, his fallen condition. Adam responded to God, it's that woman you gave me. God confronts Eve and she says, the devil made me do it. And we find the curse where the earth is now cursed. God curses the serpent. God curses the woman, saying, your childbearing pain will increase and your desire will be to control your husband, creates turbulence in the marriage. She wants to now dominate him and control him. Then the curse to the man is, by the sweat of your brow. In other words, you're gonna have to work harder to make the land produce. I'm going to introduce weeds and thistles into the process. So the curse of man is harder work. Not work. Man was working in paradise, but now has to work harder to get results. Throughout the Old Testament, we have God pursuing man in his fallen condition. We call it the story of redemption. We see it throughout the Old Testament, moving into the New Testament. Of course, Jesus coming to our rescue. And to use the word Pastor David used in prayer, reconciling us to himself. And the question this morning is it possible to have a healthy marriage while living in a fallen world? Is that even possible? Is it possible to have a healthy, vibrant, growing relationship with your spouse in a fallen world? We have three enemies, right? We have Satan, who is anti-marriage and anti-family. We have the world, the cultural current that is anti-marriage, anti-family. Have you watched television lately? Bashing marriage, bashing the family. And then we have our flesh, combating the sinful desires of our earthly nature, our cravings of the sin nature. So we're combating these three enemies. In the midst of this fallen world, is it even possible to have a healthy marriage? Paul gives us the answer in Ephesians 5. If you'll turn in the Word of God with me, Ephesians chapter 5. And what I want to do this morning is give you three marks of the Spirit-filled marriage. Three marks of the Spirit-filled marriage. Let me give you the first mark, if you'll write it in your notes. Mindful discipline. Mindful discipline. In other words, we participate in the process. We participate in the relationship. Mindful discipline. We pick up in verse 15 of chapter 5. Now, we're going to be going quickly. I have a lot of verses to cover. And I don't know about you, but I always wear steel-toed shoes to church on Sunday mornings. Because God's word always cuts you in the right places. And it's to make us more like Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. There's our phrase. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice in that passage of Scripture, three commands. Instead of walking unwisely, walk wisely. Instead of being foolish, be understanding of God's will. Instead of being drunk with wine, instead of being controlled by an outside substance, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then the result of being controlled by the Spirit, the result of making wise use of time, the result of walking wisely, the result of understanding God's will is this concept of mindful discipline. I'm going to be very disciplined in my understanding of walking with God. And as I am filled with the Spirit of God, as I am controlled by the Spirit of God, it will impact every relationship in my life. And Paul unpacks these in chapters 5 and on. Where he talks about marriage, he talks about parenting, he talks about slaves and masters, and we bring that into our context to talk about the employee-employer relationship. And what God is saying is when the Spirit of God has control in your life, it deeply, profoundly impacts all your relationships, all of your relationships. Now remember this, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, if you have experienced that divine transaction, in that moment, you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul says you're a jar of clay and this treasure has been placed in this jar of clay. So you're baptized in the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, and you're sealed by the Spirit. That your eternal security is made possible not by your goodness or consistency, but by His grace and His consistency. So we are baptized by the Spirit, we're indwelt by the Spirit, and then we're sealed by the Spirit. Those are realities of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's the command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now wait a minute, I'm already baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of me. He's a permanent resident. He's a constant companion, and I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. But here's the command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is literally being kept filled. I have a responsibility before Almighty God to be filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing process. In salvation, I receive all of Him. But in sanctification, in spiritual growth and maturity, I am giving Him more and more of me. The Spirit-controlled, Spirit-filled life. Here are the results. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's going to change how I relate to other people. singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. It's going to revolutionize how I worship God. It's going to infuse gratitude in my attitude. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll have gratitude in my attitude, and that's how I know that I'm walking in the Spirit in this mindful discipline. Here's number two, the second mark, mutual submission. Oh, we're getting closer. Mutual submission. Look at verse 21, where Paul writes, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another. Some translations say being subject to one another or be subject to one another. This concept of submitting in the language of the New Testament is hupotasso. It is a military term meaning to rank under. It's a deliberate choice to rank under. So being controlled by the Spirit of God, I will choose to rank under other people. It's called mutual submission, to rank under. It means that you will place the needs of others before your own. It means that you will place others before yourself. Jesus was the epitome of mutual submission. He ranked under those he was serving. He was willing to take a towel and a basin and wash the disciples' feet and said to them, "Now do unto others as I have done unto you." Rank under, mutual submission. And that's a mark of the Spirit-filled life. That's how you know you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's the difference between being selfish and being selfless. Mutual submission. But notice, out of reverence for Christ. Choosing to rank yourself under a fellow employee. Choosing to rank yourself under a fellow classmate. Choosing to rank yourself under another human being is out of reverence for Christ. That everything in all the relationships of your life flow out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Out of reverence for Jesus, I choose to submit to others. Mutual submission. Thirdly, marital devotion. Now we're getting close to where we want to land. Marital devotion. Now, I want you to write down three concepts under this. Number one, submissive love. Submissive love. Men, are you ready for this? Submissive love. Notice in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands. And all the men in the house said, amen. Just be careful how loud you say amen, because you may be sitting by somebody who's going to knock you upside your head. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, key phrase. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What's so interesting that you don't pick up in the English translation, the language of the New Testament, the word submit is not there. It is implied from verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, that's mutual submission, wives to your own husbands. In other words, Paul is saying, as we submit to one another as unto Christ, now wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. It's just a continuation of verse 21. It flows out of your reverence for Jesus Christ. It's not about who is superior and who is inferior. And we'll be addressing some of those hot topics in July. Don't miss it. But I love how Dr. Adrian Rogers, before he went to heaven, how he captured the concept of man and woman. He said, a man is superior to a woman at being a man. I knew Miss Carolyn would help me preach this morning. And then he said, a woman is superior to a man at being a woman. God is calling us in marriage to mutual submission out of our reverence for Christ, out of our love relationship with Christ. And wives, submit to your husbands, rank under your husbands. Why? Because God has ordained that the husband be the spiritual leader of the home. And he has an awesome responsibility to behold. Whenever I was growing up, we went to church as a family, and my dad was a spiritual leader of our home. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There was no debate. It was not, I don't want to go to church today, Dad. It was not, I don't feel like it. We were going to church. But then my dad began to drink alcohol. He started with beer, and he moved over to vodka, and then Jack Daniels, and became a wild man. And our home environment became very unsafe, because when he would drink, he would no longer be Daddy Woody. He would be Woodrow, controlled by alcohol, and he became violent. And finally, my mother had to draw the line in the sand and ended up divorcing my dad. So my dad stepped out of our family, and my mother had to step up as spiritual leader of the home. Some of you this morning are right there. Maybe your husband has stepped out of your life, your family. Maybe your husband is disconnected or disengaged, and maybe you as a wife and mom, you've had to step up as a spiritual leader of your home, and I applaud you for your devotion. What God is teaching us in His Word through this mutual submission is, wives, rank under, submit to your husband as a spiritual leader of your home. But then, men, I want you to notice, for us, it's not submissive love, it's called sacrificial love. Sacrificial love. And men, what you will discover in relationship, in marriage, if you will serve your wife and if you will be sacrificial in your love toward her, she will have no problem submitting to your spiritual leadership. So what does that look like? Look with me. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. It's very interesting that Paul, his word for love in the language of the New Testament is not phileo, brotherly love. It's not eros, erotic love. It's not storge, familial love. He uses agape. Agape love, unconditional love, God's kind of love, a love that chooses to love regardless of response. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church himself in splendor. One translation says, present her as radiant, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Look at verse 28, in the same way. In what way, men? In the same way that Jesus Christ has sacrificed his life for the church, to serve the church unconditionally with his love, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Well, wait a minute. Why would the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to write that phrase? Love your wife as your own body? Well, if you've ever been to a gym, raise your hand. If you've ever been into our FLC, raise your hand. Mirrors everywhere. Not for the women, for the men. It's so that whenever we are working out, we can watch the instant results where you're curling and you're like, look at those biceps. Look at those triceps. Look at this thigh. And we're just so enamored by how good we look in the mirror. Then you find out these health clubs, they have inflamed mirrors that make you look bigger than you really are. It's the lighting, I think. Why would Paul say, love your wife as your own body? Because Paul understood that men are very engaged with their own body. We're all about being happy, being fed, being nourished, looking sharp. We're all about us. Paul said, now why don't you love your wife the way you love your golf clubs? Did I just say that? Look at verse 20. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, this is just for the men. Ladies, please tune out. Men, in your daily quiet time, here's a verse you don't want to meditate upon. 1 Peter 3:7. It will so rock your world. Here's what Peter says. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, One translation says, live with your wives in a considerate way. Now, it doesn't say, figure her out. Tanya and I have been married 24 years and 4.5 months. I still haven't figured her out. Because God doesn't want me to figure her out. God wants me to embrace that she is a mystery, not to solve, but to love and to understand. So men, this verse is very difficult. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Be considerate, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. If your prayer life is stifled, if your prayer life is anemic, if your prayer life is hindered, take a look at how you're treating your spouse. If we are not living with our wives in a considerate way, an understanding way, there's no need to pray till we get that right. So men, don't read that verse. It'll really hinder your day. But if we get it right, it'll change your life. We have submissive love. We have sacrificial love. Thirdly, solidifying love. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, verse 31, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And remember, the two become one. And here's how Satan works in the marriage. Here's how Satan works in the family. Satan seeks to get the two who have become one, two again. That's his agenda. That's his mission, to make the two become one, two again. Several years ago, we had Dr. Emerson Egretz here to do a marriage conference, 2 days. Wonderful. We had over 1,000 people here. He wrote the book, Love and Respect. It's a very long book. Here's the main thesis of the book. That every wife has a love tank, every husband has a respect tank. Whenever a wife's love tank is empty, when a man's respect tank is empty, it generates in marriage what's called the crazy cycle. I'm just quoting, crazy cycle. Whenever a woman feels unloved, she will act in a disrespecting manner toward her husband. When a husband feels disrespected, he will act toward his wife in an unloving manner. Now let's start with the husband. When a husband feels unloved, he responds by being or disrespected, he responds by being unloving toward his wife. Whenever the wife is feeling unloved by her husband, she responds by being disrespectful toward her husband. Her greatest need, love. His greatest need, respect and admiration. And this puts them on what's called the crazy cycle. And it's a downward cycle that just keeps feeding itself through neglect. And the only way to come out of the crazy cycle, which every marriage has encountered, the only way to come out is somebody has to go first to make a deposit. So the husband, the spiritual leader of the home, should go first. Regardless if he's feeling disrespected, regardless of what he's going through personally, under God, he is to communicate love to his spouse as Christ loved the church, and he makes that deposit into her love tank, and how does she respond? With respect. And both are brought up out of that crazy cycle. It's a spirit-filled marriage. Let me give you a few action steps before we close. Number one, make room for marriage. Make room for marriage. We get so consumed by our lives, by our schedule, by our children, by our grandchildren, by work demands. We're just covered up. We're overcommitted, overextended, overwhelmed. And so the question is, do you have room in your life for marriage? And the reality is, you make room for what you value. You make room for what you value. If you value fitness, you'll make room for it. If you value being a scratch golfer, you'll make room for it. If you value decorating your home, you'll make room for it in your schedule. If you value creating those scrapbooks that you give to your family, you'll make room for it. If you value a relationship, you will make room for it. You make room for what you value. But wherever you are right now, maybe you'd say, Pastor Stephen, my marriage currently is anemic. My question to you is this, is there room for marriage? You are structured for the results you're getting. Is there room for marriage? There's a book I'd recommend to you. I've read it many times. I have to date it, sign it every time I write it. Just from home, say fourth reading, fifth reading. It's called Choosing to Cheat by Andy Stanley. It's a very short book, but it's profound. And it doesn't mean you need to cheat on your wife. That'll make you happy. That's what the world says. The grass is greener on the other side. You get over there, it's a septic tank that the grass is planted over. So I've been told. I got to preach this again at the North Campus. Tanya will be right on the front row. We got to make sure we got this right. Choosing to cheat, and here's what he says. There's not enough of you to go around. There's not enough time. There's not enough energy. Somebody's going to feel cheated. Who are you going to cheat? Don't cheat your spouse. Don't cheat your family. Choose whom you will cheat. So you make room for marriage. Number two, if you'll write this down, make intentional deposits. Make intentional deposits. Just ongoing deposits, nourishing the relationship, nurturing the romance, intentional deposits. I love this quote by Andy Stanley, stay in love by making love a verb. Stay in love by making love a verb. I encourage you to read Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. Tremendous book. It helps you identify your primary love language and your spouse's love language, and you will speak your primary love language. You've got to learn how to become bilingual to learn her love language. And those five love languages, words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts, physical touch, which is affection, and quality time. Identify what your primary love language is and your spouse's, and learn to speak his or her love language. And then just two quick, easy things on this. Create a weekly date day or date night and guard it. Just to make those intentional deposits in the relationship. Didn't have to be an extravagant date, but just carve out time to make those deposits. And then something Tanya and I have embraced for our 24-year marriage that I'd recommend to every couple, and I use this in premarital counseling also. Something she and I have committed to is we always go to bed together every night. It's not, well, honey, you go ahead. I'm going to keep watching TV or I'm going to surf the internet while you're asleep. Satan's number one tool in a man's life is isolation. That's another sermon. That's coming on Father's Day. So we go to bed at the same time. It's our rhythm. And listen, I'm a morning person. So my plane is landing 10 p.m., 10:30, 11. My plane is landing. Wheels are already down. Flaps are out. I'm coming in for the landing. But in my marriage, that's our sacred window. It used to be 9 to 11. Then our kids got older. Now it's like 10 to midnight's our sacred window. And by 11:30, I'm like almost in a coma. So I've got to be walking in the spirit if I'm going to make any deposits that late at night. Because by 4:30 or 5, I'm awake. The day has begun. I feel great. I feel refreshed. And that is not a sacred window in Tanya's estimation. You go have your quiet time. Leave me alone. She likes to ease into the mornings. I hit the ground running. I mean, no alarm clock needed. I am set for the mornings. So our rhythms are different. And we embrace that, so we have to make room for that at night. So I just drink a Diet Coke before bedtime. Number three, practice instant forgiveness. Tanya gave me this phrase as we were walking through this message together. Here's her message, her phrase here. The Spirit-filled marriage is a grace-filled marriage. The Spirit-filled marriage is a grace-filled marriage. Practice instant forgiveness. Learn three phrases. I am sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Say it with me. I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? I am sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Now look to somebody and practice. Ready? I am sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Now give yourselves a hand. You did a great job on that. Way to go. And then number four, resolve to finish together. Resolve to finish together. Pastor Dave and I used to ride mountain bikes together with several of the guys here. And after many crashes, when Pastor David would crash, he would like hit a tree and knock the tree down. Whenever I would hit a tree, it would knock me down. So finally, I just traded in the mountain bike, the trails and trees, for concrete and cars. I'm a road biker now. So I road bike with several guys several mornings during the week. And this front wheel off of my road bike is such a clear picture of marriage. Because I'm married to two people. I'm married to Jesus and I'm married to Tanya. Pastor David taught us at our marriage retreat about the value of covenant relationship and how we have a covenant relationship with Jesus and a covenant relationship with our spouse. And in my relationship with Christ, he's the hub. He's a center, the center of my life. He's the hub. Everything rotates on him. And used to, I would say, well, Tanya, marriage, you know, that's a spoke. And then God showed me, no, that's the outer rim. That's the other covenant relationship. Jesus is a center. He is the core. Covenant relationship with him, but also have a covenant relationship with Tanya. That's the outer rim. And I'm the tire, rough and tough. Tanya is the tube, soft and sweet. I'm her spiritual covering, protector, provider. Now, if you're single, then you have what's called, it's okay, they're really good, tubeless tires. Thank you, Lord. I mean, it's true. So you pray for that tube, Lord. Bring that tube into my life. And you know how that goes. Okay. Oh, I know he's got all these patches on him, Lord. Just keep working on him. Bring him in, you know. But here's the reality. Each spoke represents a relationship. So a relationship with my daughter, Tori, who's now a senior at LSU. Relationship with my son, Austin, 16, a little firecracker. We could go Saturday, goes up for intercepting a pass, lands on concrete near the end zone, breaks his elbow in two. So we have emergency surgery, and we're trying to keep a 16-year-old down for 2 months. Have you ever done that? Would you please come see me after the service? And then as an executive pastor at Champion Forest Baptist Church, a lead pastor in our North Campus that I'll be preaching at in a few minutes, other relationships, other responsibilities, a mother who I help take care of, a daddy who's in the nursing home, all these relationships and responsibilities, they're all flowing out of my love relationship with Christ. But what gives me traction flowing out of that relationship is my covenant relationship with Tanya. And the air that keeps us inflated, keeps us from being flat, keeps us inflated and efficient, is when she and I are yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit and when he has free reign in our lives. The Spirit-filled marriage is a grace-filled marriage. Would you pray with me? For those of you who are married, what is keeping you from having a Spirit-filled marriage, a grace-filled marriage? Where do you need to go? What do you need to do? Don't be afraid to seek outside help. We have an amazing counseling department here at church. If you're single Are you preparing for marriage? Are you praying for your future mate? And what are you becoming? Are you becoming the kind of mate your future date will want to marry? Divorced, like my mom? Have you sought outside help to navigate this season of your life? We have divorce care for adults and divorce care for kids to help you navigate this season. Widowed? Have you sought outside help to navigate this season of your life? We have grief share available for you. Whatever stage of life, whatever you're going through, that you come to Jesus and experience his grace. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things he created instead of him. We have chosen to reject his authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things he created instead of him, which is ultimately pointless given that he is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before he forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and he took upon our punishment on himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.